The reading this morning is from John's Gospel, from chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 26. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of the Lord."
If we were among the 650 million people around the globe who do not have access to clean, safe water, And if we experience just a fraction of the 40 billion hours spent collecting water, water, despite the distance traveled, despite the distance that people have to travel to get that water, it kills women, children, and whole families. And the sad thing is, as we see in that video clip, that is probably affecting communities just as we speak right now. And if there were a question that had the potential to bring purity where there is impurity, if there was a question that would break the chains of bondage that sickness and disease brings to a community, then surely that question would be, where can I get living water? And you see the connection with the video. If we found ourselves in that circumstance, our very lives would depend on that question, wouldn't it? Where can I get this living water that will transform my community, that will change my village, that will make my sick children well again? But our life-changing question this morning does not concern itself with social economic poverty. It doesn't, not that that's not an issue. The Gospels tell us that we have a mandate to challenge inequality. We have a mandate to challenge exclusion. But the question posed to Jesus by the Samaritan woman in our reading, it concerns itself about spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. Spiritual thirst. I'm thirsty as I'm speaking now, I'm beginning to dry out. But spiritual thirst. And the need for spiritual hydration. Hopefully as we move through this text so we can really take home what I'm trying to say there. Immersion. I tell you what, and I was writing this, and you hope that you can really transfer some of the excitement in some of the text when we stand up here and read it. But when we think about water, what about total immersion in the things of God? I mean, is that not exciting enough to think about, you know, in the summer, we had the sun, it was really great. Yeah, one day maybe. No, it was a few days. It was really good. But, you know, particularly when you're a child, to get soaked with the water guns and the hose pipe, it's great. It's refreshing. It's really brilliant. And we understand those games are just, it's just really good. And I just thought, what about total saturation in the things of God? What about full immersion in the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to make any apologies for getting a little enthusiastic. I'll try and contain myself as we progress. But, you know, I guarantee at some point in this church, your house groups, your prayer gatherings, you have asked this question, you have prayed this prayer, that you will see, that you desire to see God's Spirit poured out in this town. Thank you. I'm glad. So you get hold of this. You pray that you see God's Spirit poured out on this town, that you see homes and hearts just flooded with His presence. And that's been our prayer, hopefully for some time. New church, nerves. We pray against those. But as this conversation begins to unfold, I realize, this conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, I realize that it's not just primarily an evangelistic message. There is the core of that we see, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but it's not primarily an evangelistic message. And maybe I was putting myself in a situation, and because, you know, when you work on a passage or you read a scripture, that it can't not be about you, can it? You know, to stand on a platform and to throw these sort of recommendations out there, it's got to be about you as well. And for me, I just thought, wow. I would suggest that this dialogue, this conversation, this text is also about encouragement. It's also about encouraging weary disciples. It's about encouraging weary disciples to refresh themselves. Refresh themselves with the gift of the living water. And Jesus reminds us that those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. We get stuck in a rut, don't we, at times? We've been through the waters of baptism, and that can be such a powerful experience, and it'll run for a number of seasons, and then we get busy and we get caught up doing the Lord's will. There's nothing wrong with that. And then we find ourselves in this place. Wow, I'm so thirsty. And I hold my hands up to that. Hold both hands up. Because as one would expect, when we're wearing sandals in dusty conditions, which take ourselves back to the text just for a moment, I don't wear sandals, but they're fab. When we're wearing sandals in dusty conditions, the feet, they collect dirt and debris. And just imagine the journey that Jesus had taken, quite any journey actually that anyone was taking at that time. Open-soled sandals, the roads were dusty. And we might say, oh, you know, if only the roads were tarmacs, but seeing the pavements in this area, I think they're better off with the rubble that they've got. But as such, we collect dirt in our minds. Just as we might collect dirt and dust around our ankles, we can collect dirt in our minds and debris within our spirit. And I just thought, you know, there's a blockage that happens sometimes between us and God, that open communication. Do we get this blockage and we have to kind of to work things out? What's going on? Lord, I can't hear from you. You're not with me. And all these kinds of things that we progress. I'm not for a moment a sideline, not for a moment suggesting they're going to throw out there just because of sin. I don't know. We all know ourselves. And it's about being honest with ourselves. So as such, we collect dirt in our mind and debris within our spirit that need washing and cleansing through confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. They're not scary things. They're not bad things. We can say those words. Sometimes they're the reasons why we get lost and we get distracted and we're not refreshed because we don't confess those things and we don't repent and get up and move on, rehydrated, and your face washed, and your head up, and you imagine you've had a great shower, and you leave the house, and you just feel really good. This is something else. This is something else. In other words, we need water. We need water to sustain us. But the question is, how dependent are we on Jesus? That's a strong question that deserves some time of reflection. Not time where you kick yourself, but get yourself refreshed. Now, can we truly say that we need Jesus in our lives the same way that our body needs water? And what should the answer be? I'll throw that out there. You know, I began this morning with some basic facts about water poverty, and we had some things on the screen, and the impact of this on our desire for water, to seeking, asking, and receiving living water as if your life depended on it. Because in many circumstances, people's lives do depend on it. And just to say, I'm sorry at the back if you can't see my wonderful display, but I haven't got any, well, I've got a beautiful assistant, my wife, but she's on strike today. So, okay, we have water from Norway. Let's bring these two contexts together. The video clip that we've seen this morning, spiritual poverty, water poverty. And then we move to the west. We have water from Norway. It's so posh, I feel like I'm presenting this to somebody. It's glass, and apparently it's lovely. Or actually, one of my children said, oh, Dad, that water's supposed to be really nice. And I said, there's water. And I said, it's water. Water tastes like water, doesn't it? I don't know. I'm not a water connoisseur. We have water from Scotland. We have water from France. I won't say their names. Water from Italy. You're dreading this one, eh? Water from Penarth. Yay. All right. Okay. Maybe they're making a point with the marketing. And anyway. But what struck me wonderfully, and I hope I'm not taking away some of my points in a moment, is that this thirst for water, this desire, a desire like your life depending on it. You know, I need water, we need water, my children, my family, this dependence that one has on water. Then we moved to the West, and I struggle to put all this into words, really, is that this water that is so accessible, we have access to water, and it's almost as such that we've become, I think, a little bit blasé. I don't know if that's a word I want, but excuse the pen, like watered down. And if we transfer that imagery in terms of spirituality, it's amazing the level of faith in our brothers and sisters in Africa. It's what everybody says. Wow. But look what you have got. And then we look at this comparison with what our access to God. And I'm wondering, Lord, I've treated my relationship with you in almost in comparison the way my relationship is with water. I know I have access to you any moment, any day. Have I taken that for granted? Have I really even depended on you because I know you're there as such? It's difficult to put across and put into words, but hopefully as we move through, we'll put that up there just for a moment. You know, so we could take for granted our access to water, and as a consequence, I'd put that we can lose sight of its significance and its sustenance in our lives. I mean, who would want that? We wouldn't want that in our spiritual lives, would we? To lose sight of our dependence on God. I think I have at some point. But I want to be refreshed. I want to be rehydrated. But this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it models three crucial factors in seeing an outpouring of this Holy Spirit in this town, and consequently a flooding of his presence in every heart and in every home in this place. And that has got to be, I'm sure this is that's the mission statement, stated in other ways, but that's pretty much the mission statement of this church. Do you get out there? Do you get stuck in? You get involved? Do you show people something of God? That in the end we see that outpouring of God in people's homes and people's hearts. But the first thing that we see that Samaritan did was that she didn't recognize Jesus. Just to briefly go through a couple of points, she didn't recognize Jesus, did she? Perhaps we could have the text up there if that helps. No pressure. But regardless of the commotion that Jesus had created back in Judea, the woman was still unaware who Jesus was. Still unaware who he was, you know. But this reminded me, it struck me to think that, you know, there's times where we can get so caught up in the commotion of doing church. We can get so caught up in stuff. This is not to say that any of it isn't good. Who am I to say that? But we get caught up in doing church. That we potentially neglect people beyond the church who are experiencing exclusion and isolation. And I don't want to get caught up too much in the social-cultural context, but I just want to touch on a point, and that is that you know that the Samaritans were a despised race. They were despised for a number of historical reasons to do with worship, who their gods were, the fact that they'd intermarried, they'd become, if you like, people use the word half-breed, mixed race, whatever. Clearly words that I take issue with at times. But you know, they were an excluded people. They were in isolation. Although they were on the march and on the move back to worshipping the one and only God at that time. But the Pharisees weren't out there, were they? Doing their business and sharing that of good news and things like that. But the point is that we can get caught up and miss the very people that Jesus speaks about. The very imagery of the well. I know the last time I spoke on this many years ago, God seemed to focus on, the well. That there is a well in so many situations. In other words, where we engage with those people, they need an encounter with Jesus Christ. But it's also clear that the woman had some knowledge of the Old Testament and was probably even worshipping with her community. And she expressed that in the text about who was worshipping where and all those kinds of things. And she was aware that there was a Messiah to come. She touched on that. But still she did not know who Jesus was. But I thought as I wrote that, this is kind of a bit harsh because I said, well, to be fair, you know, the woman had no reason to suspect that this weary traveller, this weary Jewish chap that just happened to be sitting by a local well asking for a drink, she had no reason to suspect that it was the Messiah. So I thought I'd be a bit harsh on her there. But it's an important point that our knowledge of the scriptures does not bring about a relationship with Jesus on their own. It's a combination of heart and experience. All three, heart, mind and experience. Yeah? It's not just knowledge that gets us there. Although I hold my hand up to say that sometimes I'm all about passion and not enough knowledge, and I'm trying to find that balance as well. But there's another interesting fact, though, is that the Samaritan woman, I think she prevented herself from seeing that it was Jesus. She prevented herself from seeing Jesus because I think that she was blinded by her own iniquity. And we see that in the text. I think she was blinded by who she was. But I'm a Samaritan woman. And you know all about people like me. You know all about people like my community. I'm despised. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 marriages, non-marriages, all these kinds of things. She was blinded by her own iniquity. In other words, I need to knock me off my chair. You know, in other words, we can feel so bad about ourselves. Why would Jesus ask something of me? We see that in that encounter. Yes, she said, but you haven't got this and you haven't got that. You haven't got something to draw the water with. Why would Jesus ask something of me? And I thought, hang on a minute, that's worth a second just to stop. Ask yourself the question. Because I did. And I cried. Why would Jesus ask something of me? It's humbling. It reminds us of who we are and the fact that we need Jesus. But we worship a God who has made himself known to us. And I love the paraphrase that Eugene Peterson uses to depict John 1. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. God moved into the neighborhood. Now, my kind of language, I love it. God moved into the neighborhood. In this text, it gives us an example of God in flesh, in Jesus, moving into Samaria, not only to wash away sin, but to hydrate souls. And to refresh lives. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Does that sound good to you? So we get this even more coming from God. Not only is God saying, you know, I want to refresh you. Take this as a gift. If something's going to change your life. And it goes even further than that. Your life is just going to be exciting. A roller coaster. No, not plain sailing. We didn't see that in the text. I'm sorry. And is that? But God stepped in. You know, but secondly, it's one thing to know who Jesus is. But the Samaritan woman didn't truly know what it was that Jesus was offering. There was confusion in the text. Talking about water and saying, sir, I haven't got this, and how are you going to get the water, and all kinds of things. But do you see the dilemma for the Samaritan woman? In not recognizing who Jesus was, the woman failed to grasp what Jesus was offering her in verse 10. And I'll read it to you. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Worse than missing your lottery numbers. the woman was more concerned about her practical need for water. And although Jesus was dropping kingdom clues, the woman was just focused upon fulfilling her need for water because she was so dependent on it. As we all are, but we just don't recognize it. Her mission was, I need to go home with water. And in the conversation between Jesus, there was one foot on the physical, on the practical, I need water. And it was almost a straddle over, and the other foot was, she was kind of probing, you know, she was exploring from a safe sort of stance as to what Jesus was about. We just got to dive in there. Just dive at the deep end. Children with armbands, if you can't swim. But just to get soaked, just to jump in. That this, we're focused on, you know, my foot is over here on the practical where I need to get water, money, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. All those practical things that are there. And that's close to us, our arms distance. We've got control of that, almost. And we're looking to sort that out. Then over here, you know, we've got exploring who God is. And I want to change and I'm faithful, Lord. But we're straddling over the two. When Jesus makes the point in verse 13 that our reliance upon the material will not and does not sustain us. It will not and it does not sustain us. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And we all make those mistakes. Well, I do make those mistakes to focus on the material. Because that's my predicament. So I'm going to deal with my predicament. I'm going to try and overcome my predicament. Make more of a mess. But that's the pattern that we often follow. And I'm still thirsty. Perhaps there's a hole in my bucket. Dear Elijah. There's a Samaritan woman... The Samaritan woman would have recognized Jesus' use of water being spiritually symbolic. She would have been aware that water was used in religious practices at that time for new life, for cleansing and purification. It was being used. She would have, alarm bells were not necessarily ringing, but she was aware. The same with us. We know things of the kingdom, but yet we're still almost straddled the two worlds. But water is an element, actually, is really helpful in communicating this relationship. Because, well, I don't want to sound, so as I was going through this, I was beginning to think, oh, I'm picking up on some negative points. But no, they're things to be aware of and to turn them around and say, no, I'm going to let God step in there. I'm going to hand that over to God. You know, but water is really essential. It's really helpful as well in communicating our relationship with God. For example, around 75% of the human body is made up with water. Give or take a bit, you know, some different ratios here and there, I'm sure. Then the body is made up of, what else have we got? Sorry, lost my line. 75% of human body is made up of water. And our bodies, there we go, can only be sustained in a hydrated state for 3 to 7 days without consuming water. Now, my sources may be slightly out, but it's not going to be a hugely different number than that. And I know that there's people that have been lost in the Australian outback for lots and lots of time. But you get the point. We need to be hydrated. And you may have... Oh, my children have switched my pages around. You may have heard the saying, 8 is where 6 should be, and... But you've heard the saying, 7 days without prayer makes a week. Have you heard that? I heard it from my mum and I never really got it until later on. Got a little bit more mature in my faith, if you like. Not too mature, I might add. But 7 days without prayer makes a week. And if our body has a kind of an innate need for water, and we talk about being created in the image of God, then we have got to depend on Him. And maybe this morning you don't really know what Jesus has to offer you. As we see with the Samaritan woman. Maybe you're feeling like that this morning. Why not consider what it was that the Samaritan received from Jesus? Because later on in the text, and I think this might be beyond our verses, so I won't say too much. But we see an isolated woman, a despised community, who then, one person, one lady, changed the complete community. one individual that changed the whole community. Someone who was ridiculed, not liked, shunned upon, probably not even greeted in the street, people crossing over. To go on and change the course of history in Samaria for the good of God. And thirdly, now that we see who Jesus is, and now that the Samaritan woman could see who Jesus is, and we know what Jesus has to offer, we need to receive. We need to receive. Otherwise, it's possibly just knowledge stuff. And there's a clue in verse 10 as to how we receive this living water from Jesus. You would have asked me. I would have given you living water. We're kind of looking for something a bit more complicated. Maybe something just a big theory or something almost thesis looking. You would have Ask me. God, just ask. Knock and the door is open, is the one that comes to my mind all the time. We just ask. Just ask. And we prolong things because we see the text just goes on because the Samaritan woman didn't quite grasp it. Again, it was about the material. It was about her environment. It was about what was going on. And I wonder how on earth in the scriptures that there isn't no texts that say, will you just shut up and listen? I'm telling you something. We have, I tell you, at the start of some passages. I tell you, which is important. Maybe they took that out as they put things together. But there's a challenge for us in receiving God, because after Jesus encouraged the woman to ask, Jesus then encourages her to speak of those stumbling blocks in her life, to confess her sins, and ultimately repent in order to receive. And it was important for me to in sharing this idea of living water this morning, that it wasn't primarily about an evangelistic encounter. You know, and I've used that context and because it's a beautiful passage of embrace and inclusion and all kinds of things. But I just felt so strongly this particular time, this particular moment, that we need refreshing. I need refreshing. And maybe some of you need refreshing as well. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes as churches I go to and people are running to the front to be refreshed. Perhaps Africa is quite popular to receive. And sometimes there's a holding back. Like it is a bad thing. We're not acknowledging that there's something bad, something wrong. We're acknowledging, I want more of God. As we're acknowledging, turn it around. I want more of God. Because it doesn't matter what the hiccup is or what the issue is. That's between you and God. But I want more of God. So we need to receive. I don't want to become so non-dependent because I can access God anytime I want. It's an abundance of God. I can access God anytime, and it becomes this package, something that's marketed in my life. When I need Him, I get Him. If I want something on my list, I pray to Him. None of us want that. And we don't want to model that. And it's difficult, particularly with children. We don't want to model that in our faith, in our homes as well. So let's receive, and the more that we receive, and the more that we are refreshed, we are hydrated for that journey. We are hydrated for that journey. And I don't know what your next 7 days is going to look like. Maybe you know you've got a tough journey ahead, if you like. And let's get tanked up. Let's get tanked up on the Spirit of God. Yes? So let's receive. So as a worship group, return, and I'm glad you got the cue. You haven't fallen asleep just yet. Thank you, guys. As the worship group return and lead us in a time of response, you know, whether you represent the Samaritan woman this morning, living under the burden of guilt or shame, we can have a life like that as Christians. And often I wonder if it's harder because we have to pretend like everything's okay. And it's not. It's not. Let's be open and honest with ourselves and God in this moment. You don't need to carry that burden and guilt and shame, and maybe you're unsure what God has to offer you. But yet you know that what you need is a spring of life in you. You know that that is what you need. And sometimes you think, how do I get that? I've done this and I've done that. How do I get that? You know, a welling up of something that is not of this earth, because nothing else has worked. You've tried all kinds of stuff. Extra prayer meetings maybe in the week, and I've even turned up at Catholic services somewhere, because you're chasing something. And sometimes we kind of get it a bit wrong. Because actually you didn't need to travel all that way, and then God was there with me. Perhaps you are a follower of Christ Jesus this morning. And you're weary from the journey. You're weary. You found yourself on a detour. You don't know how you've got there. It kind of doesn't matter how you got there, because you just beat yourself up even more. But actually the journey that you found yourself on is dusty, is treacherous. And to say that you're thirsty is an understatement. So as the music plays, allow these words of Scripture to penetrate your heart and just to saturate who you are. Allow yourself to respond to God's invitation to receive a gift, to experience something different. I tell you guys, this is a side note, but sometimes I get bored and fed up with my faith. It's because there is more to this. There's more that God wants you to be involved in. There's more that God wants you to experience. There's more that God wants you to show you. Just receive. In the words of Scripture, let anyone who is thirsty come to Jesus and drink. Whoever believes, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Water without cost. From the spring of the water of life. Take this free gift of the water of life.
Let's say the grace together. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you are small, evermore.
Amen.